Four.
Well, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the happiest people in the world. Well, that's a good subject, and there must be the happiest people and the most miserable people in the world. And this seems to me to be a good topic, and I've chosen this one because I want to encourage you to follow through on what we looked at in the first hour. My focus this morning will be on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 and a little bit of verse 4. But for those of you here in the former hour, our focus was on chapter 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek. And I want to continue with meekness next week. And I'm looking at these verses this hour because they lead up to meekness. And I think that you could rightly pose this question to people to consider the happiest people in the world. Now, some of you are still in school, and you will have assignments, to maybe some writing assignments. And suppose someone asked you, your parents, because I think all of you are homeschoolers. We have all homeschoolers. Your parents are going to say, okay, you're going to write a story now. And the topic of the story is the happiest person in the world. So, how would you begin that story? Suppose you were asked. I want to suggest that to you, homeschool moms who do all the work, almost all the work. It's the moms, right? Why don't you write a story about the happiest person in the world? And how would you describe this person? Make a sketch of this person's lot in life. So how would you begin? All right, let's think about this. What would this person look like? Would this be a really attractive person? How much money would they have? Would this be a really wealthy person? We're considering the happiest person in the world. So, I mean, what would this person look like? How much wealth would they have? What would they be socially? Would they be in the upper class? Lower class? Middle class? What about what they have between the ears? Would they be like really smart? Or like not very smart at all? Or maybe in between? What would they be? Happiest person in the world. Well, I'll give you a hint. A suggestion. If he was a boy, seems to me he would have to own a pond. Wouldn't he? If he's going to be a boy and he's going to be really the happiest person, he'd have to own a pond. And there'd have to be fish in there. And I guess, it seems to me he would have to have the woods too. I mean, how could you be a happy boy and have no woods to walk in, explore? Well, anyway. And sorry, I don't have too many suggestions for the girls, but you can suggest your own. Well, we have the Bible open, and the Bible tells you a lot about, he's interested in your well-being, and I think I could tell you. I think I could narrow this down pretty well, who are the happiest persons of the world and how to be one. You don't have to turn to this one, but I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Some of you maybe have memorized this verse. For you know, he said to the Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for our sakes, he became poor, really poor. He left this world without a rag on him. He owned no property, borrowed a boat, borrowed a tomb. He became poor. Why did he become poor? That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now, that's from the scriptures. That's not from my imagination. That's not a homeschool assignment. That's from the scriptures. In some sense, you must be, if you are a believer, rich. Well, look at Matthew chapter 5. And here he is speaking. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the Creator. This is the one who made man. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That includes the stars up there. That includes the sun. That includes the whole earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made it. He owns it. And he knows what's in man. He is man's redeemer. And he must know who the happiest people are and what makes them that way. Doesn't he? It must, if it's hidden from us, be assured it's not hidden from him. So let's listen to him discuss what he calls blessed people. Blessed, when he's, look in your Bible there at Matthew chapter 5, and you can see in verse 3 all the way down to verse 10, each verse begins with the word blessed. And it means, really it means happy. It means, has the idea of happy because approved. Like some of you are maybe applying for a job and you get the phone call or something in the mail back. You've been approved. We're taking you. And you, it's, yes, this is what I wanted. Maybe some of you can remember getting approved for a job. And, yes, I get this. Well, here he's going to discuss blessed people. And what he means by this, these people you're going to read about, he'll just tell you. These people are really well-to-do. These people are really, really well-off. Interestingly, he doesn't say they're really attractive or really intelligent or really wealthy or whether they're from the upper class or the lower class or the middle class or some other class. He is describing the character and possessions of kingdom people. Interestingly, he does not give anywhere in these chapters, 5 through 7, he doesn't give anywhere an explanation of how you become a believer. He's just describing the possessions that kingdom people have, what they have in their character, and what they have in their possessions, and what they will have. So, in this passage, really, he's separating the saved from the lost, the sheep from the goats, the children of the devil, and there are children of the devil, and the children of God. He's separating them. And he is stating and illustrating, applying the difference between the kingdom of God and this present evil age that you are now living in. So I want to make this proposition before we read it, that your well-being for time and eternity are contingent on your grasp of what it means to be poor in spirit. So look at Matthew 5, verse 1, seeing the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why so? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first beatitude. That's the first description of the happiest people in the world, the well-off ones. And this is a surprise. No one would start their story that way. But he did. And these are them. You're about to meet the happiest people in the world. And this is where it begins. How strange, how different. This beatitude is placed first because it is first as a matter of experience. And this gospel blessing reaches down and finds us just where the law leaves us. I won't ask you to turn to these verses, but you could perhaps think of this one. Here's a well-known one in Romans 3:19. Now we know, I hope we know, that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that all the world may become guilty, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world guilty before God. That's Romans 3:19. Now, that's true of every human being in his natural condition. Guilty, and if they have any right grasp of the law of God, they realize there's nothing I can say except I haven't met my obligations. I haven't lived up to the light. And then Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all... in all things written in the law to do them. You know, so if you're not doing the whole thing, you're under a curse. What a terrible way to be. If you're not meeting your obligations, you're penalized for it. Well, look at these people here. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It's, blessed are the poor in spirit. These people are well to do. These people are well off, and they are described amazingly first in terms of their deficiencies. So, if you've been convicted of your sins lately, I have good news for you. That you're exactly the person God is wanting to talk to this morning. Oh, sinners, hear. He's interested in those. Real interested. So these people, would you notice, are first of all, so you're writing this story about the guy or the gal who's the happiest person in the world. Well, you would start with what they've got, right? And their health. You wouldn't say that he's a wheelchair person. Well, that's not how he starts. And he understands human beings. He understands the present state of things. And he describes the happiest people in the world this way, and first of all, in terms of what they do not have, their deficiencies. They're poor in spirit because they know something about themselves and what is required of them, and that they're deficient to ante up to what they should be. Now, this is not what we expected, is it? But it is good news. As Spurgeon points out, a ladder is of, if it is to be of any use, must have its first step near the ground, or else feeble climbers will never be able to mount it. If it had been given, it would have been a grievous discouragement if he begins with the first beatitude to be the pure of heart. That excellence no young beginner can make a claim to. But the poor in spirit is a step within the reach of the guilty, the weak, the confused, the stalled, and the fearful. They can all get to that step, poor in spirit. Everyone can get there. This beatitude is essential to all the ones that follow. There's to be supernaturally comforted, to be meek, to be hungering thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, pure in heart, maker. To see God, to be a peacemaker, to endure persecution. Well, this is the only soil in which these succeeding characteristics grow. It doesn't grow in any other soil. In other words, this the one poor, being poor in spirit is super important. You don't get this one, you don't get the rest of them. This is where it begins. This is where the happiest people in the world begin. God himself says so. In other words, for instance, no man ever mourns before God till he's poor in spirit. Neither does he become meek toward others until he has been humble views of himself. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness are not possible to those who have high views of their own excellence. They're not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness if they have high views of themselves. This beatitude, so this one is mentioned first because it's first in terms of redemptive experience. This is where God begins with people. This is where he begins to make them the happiest people on earth, the most well-off people on earth. He begins by enabling them, causing them to be poor of spirit. Number two. This beatitude is based on an obvious fact that is regularly ignored. You know why there are not enough happy people in the world? Because they ignore the most obvious, the most obvious fact about human beings. And notice, would you please look at Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The emphasis is on the immaterial part of man and women. Everything about our religion is fundamentally aimed at heart work, first of all. The heart, the spirit, the immaterial part of us. And you know, of course, unless that part is right, nothing else can be right. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me, and I can't accept anything from them. No matter how well the worship is orchestrated, the instruments play, I don't accept any of that if the heart's not right. Their heart is far from me. So the emphasis here is on the spirit, and the emphasis is on our poverty. The things wrong with the spirit. So I've gone over this many times with you, and I don't think it's wasted repetition. I won't ask you to look up the verses, but I just want to remind you and ask you, is this so? Are human beings naturally aliens from God? What do you think? Or are they naturally friends? We just like everything about God. No. No. No, you exactly the opposite. He's an alien. Blind, a captive, a criminal, a corpse, a lawbreaker. Do we naturally keep his laws? Are we naturally warm, cordial, patient, generous people? Do any of you have little children like that? They're just like that from the beginning, warm, cordial, sharing the toys. Look, isn't it so that why does Hollywood have so many viewers? Why are those people so wealthy except for this? Men love, finish it. Darkness. They love it. They like it. They'll pay money. These people are rolling in cash for exporting vile wickedness. That's popular in this world, in this present evil age. Well, who are they? Do you know any exceptions to this? So look at verse five, chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus is saying, I'll tell you who the blessed people are. I'll tell you who the happiest people on earth are. And this is where I begin with them. They are first of all people who recognize their spiritual, poor in spirit, spiritual deficiencies. They understand, I'm bankrupt. These people are on their way to being the happiest people on earth. Now, do you think there's any exceptions? What do you think? Let me just ask you, are you an exception? Are you exempt from being poor in spirit? Do you expect the Holy Spirit to make you such a person? Poor in spirit. Do you think you're going to be a really happy person and skip this step? Is that possible? Can you skip this? Spurgeon said, you better not skip this one. That's at the bottom. If you don't have this one, none of the others come. So that's very fundamental. There are no exceptions. I mentioned to you a while back in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 all the way to verse 16, there's a stunning section there that mentions uncleanness 95 times, and it talks about all the humans coming into the world with no exception. There are no exceptions. And yet this beatitude is based on an obvious fact that people are corrupt in their spirit, first of all. And yet it is regularly ignored. Some while back, we had a visitor at the house, and I had this conversation with him, and I asked him about a verse in the Bible found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I asked this gentleman, so what do you think, are you ready for this? Someday the ticker's going to stop ticking. And then you get to meet your maker. And then, so I said, are you ready for this? And this is what he told me. He said, well, God and I will have a long talk. And he said, it will be okay. And he concluded this way. He said, God has a sense of humor. Well, I don't doubt that God does have a sense of humor, but I'm very careful about tapping into it. If he wants to show that, that's his business. But this fellow was not at all ready. In other words, there wasn't the slightest vestige of being poor in spirit. None. And I think he is going to be so shocked as to be inexplicably shocked when he finds out that what he did not prepare for, even though he went into a Christian minister's house who could have helped him. Could have helped him. Didn't get any help. Didn't receive the help. So very few people really come to know and apply this deep, humiliating fact about themselves. Now I want to ask you this. Are you one of the few? Are you one of the few who have found this out? Are you a person poor in spirit? That's a big question. Look at Matthew 5:3. Here is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the one who made them. He's the one who's going to judge them. He knows what's in man. And he said, the well-off ones, and the ones who really are and will be more so, the happiest people on earth are, first of all, the poor in spirit. Conviction of sin is a gift from God. Joy and I were traveling some years ago up to Ohio, and we were on a interstate with 4 or 5 lanes, and we were thrilled with how good this car was working. We had just had it worked on, and Joy's dad gave us a Buick Regal. We were really enjoying that Buick Regal until somewhere around Cincinnati, I was in the fastest lane, and all the power just went out. And we were a bit alarmed. There's a lot of traffic, and our motor just shut off. And amazingly, we were able to veer off through all these lanes, 3-4 lanes, maybe more. So, and a guy pulled off behind us. And we still wonder about that guy, who he was. But he pulled off right behind us. He actually guided it. Pulling up behind us to turn on his flashers or something so we could make our way over. That guy pulled off behind us, got out of his car, came over, and noticed our car was completely crippled. He said, get in. And he took us to an automotive store, I think it was in Cincinnati. He stayed with us, I think, a couple hours. He did not leave until we had been, except until they had, somebody went out to that car from that shop, discerned that the fuel pump had fallen off, or completely loose, completely disconnected. We had the thing worked on, and the fuel pump came off. That guy has helped us assess and says, look here, there's something seriously wrong with your car, and it can be fixed. Now, do you think we despise that man or bless that man? Blessed. We said, thank you so much. Look at your Bible at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Here is the King of Kings, and he's telling you what's wrong on the highway of life. Okay, there's something wrong with you. If you accept my diagnosis, we can fix it. And you'll be like the most well-off persons on the earth. But if you don't, you're stuck. Well, we come to the last. We were glad. We were so glad there's a person like that who said, look, I'm going to help you find out what's wrong and help you get it fixed. We said, thank you. What a blessing. Now, that's how you should look at people who help you diagnose what's wrong. And here's the King of Kings saying, look, I'm telling you, this is the beginning of the New Testament. He's seated down and tells him, now, we come to the last thing. A clear knowledge of this beatitude brings you into an extremely advantageous position. Look at your Bible there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. I guess you could say it's true that the kingdom will be theirs when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, but really that's not what it says. It says theirs is the kingdom. And then he does talk about later, as the kingdom develops, they're going to inherit the earth, by the way. But I want to bring it to a conclusion this way. The present. When he says, who are the happiest people in the world? Well, how would you describe the happiest person in the world? Well, I don't think any of you would describe it this way. Like he began, he said, all right, I'll tell you who they are. First of all, they are people conscious of their spiritual deficiencies. And I'll tell you why that is such a great thing. That the riches of the gospel are well within the reach of such people. And let me just use his illustration to point that out to you. Keep your place, please, in Matthew 5, although I'm not sure we'll come back to that. But turn over now to Luke chapter 15. I would like for you to meet a person who illustrates this so well. The reason he starts off and said, I'm going to tell you who the most well-off, the happiest person, the happiest people on the planet, here's how you begin with them. And he's qualified to say. He said, they're people who are conscious of their spiritual deficiencies. I want to ask you, are you one of those people? Has the Spirit of God been showing you you're not living up to the light, you're deficient? Your relationships with other people are not right. Your relationship with God is not right. Your relationship with money and many other things is not right. Okay, that's your friend who's getting your attention now. And I want you to meet, and you might say, my situation is not really that good. Well, how about this situation? Look at this one. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Here's the same person, that's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. That describes a lot of people today. You know, that's how I began the story, how we'd probably begin the story, the happiest person in the world. Well, I want a pond, I want the woods, I want the, you know, I want this, I want that, I want. No, that's what he said. I want the goods. He got the goods. He divided them his livelihood. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, get far from the old man. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's what lots of people are doing. They're trying to find happiness that way. Then when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he found out the citizens aren't so cordial. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, and it really how it's worded there, he kept coming to himself. But when he kept coming to himself, he said this: how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? See, what you're looking at, that is a guy who is now becoming, who wasn't before, poor in spirit. That's a poor in spirit person. He said, I just made a wreck of my life, and I'm the one who did it. So what do I do now? I will arise. I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Well, that's the whole point. That's where Jesus started the story. You want to know who the happiest people on earth are? I'll tell you who they are. In a fallen world, they are people who understand their deficiencies and said, that's me. And truth be told, I'm the one who's done it. Now, if you're going to keep blaming mom, dad, neighbors, Pelosi, and so on, okay, then you're going to have then the gospel is not going to help you that much, if at all. But if you're poor in spirit, he said, now this is it. I will go to my father and I will say this, because this is what he now believes. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He has very low expectations or demands. He just says, I just present myself. I don't have any excuse for what I've done, but I'm just coming back and hope for anything good you might still do for me. Well, now I want to introduce you to a surprise. Look at verse 20 and see if this doesn't sound to you like the happiest person in the world. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And this is, of course, Jesus explaining to you the character of God our Father. And God our Father is described once in the Bible as running, and you're reading about it right there. Running to what? Running to who? He's running to somebody who's poor in, say it together, spirit. That's who he's running to. Nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. He's still running to people who are poor in spirit. Keep reading. Notice what he said. So the son said, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out what kind of robe? Say it together. The what kind of robe? Best robe. And put it on him. And put what on his finger? Put what on his hand? A ring. And sandals. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be, say it together, merry. Mary. That sounds like a happy person. How'd he get that way? How'd this happen? Does this still happen to people? This is how he got that way. He was a jerk. He's a selfish jerk. Let me just tell you this, dear people. In your natural state, that's what you are. Look in the mirror and see what you see, and this is what you see. You are a selfish jerk by yourself. I don't apologize for that. I could multiply more titles for you right from the scripture. Accept them. Stop comparing yourself to Democrats. Be poor in spirit. Accept the conviction of the Spirit. This guy's the happiest guy in the world. And nothing has changed. You know, this chapter comes and clashes with Christ's enemies then and now. But every once in a while, his enemies would get things right. And they did get one thing right here. And would you turn, look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 2 and see how the enemies of Christ were right in at least one thing. And this is what they accused him of. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And eats with them. And then he has time for them. And there's room for them. Now I just want to ask you this. Do you think anything has changed? Should we just clip this out and say, well, that was true a long time ago? I mean, none of that wouldn't be true today. Folks, that's true this minute. John 1:16 says, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." One of the newer translations says, "From his fullness we have all received one blessing after another." It's the same God. It's the same God. Well, nothing has changed. And I want to just conclude it this way about, I realize he's just coming to life there. And coming to know the Lord for the first time there. But there's many other things, and I just want to conclude this way. I want to ask you to look at two or three verses just momentarily. Here's one. On material things. I want to ask you to turn over, please, to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. This is a great verse. I first heard, I think, Larry Burkett. Some of you remember him. He used to be on the radio all the time talking about finances, and he was a very gracious and wise person. I don't know a lot about him, but he... Listen to this one. Look at the happiest people in the world. And it says this about their experience with, I think he's talking here about material things. Probably not limited to that, but look at Proverbs 10, verse 22. And this might help you continue happiness when we come to the Lord. He just forgives everything. Clean slate. And he's the one who said, "Let us be merry." Look at this one. "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow with it." And Larry Burkett said, you know, if you're driving the car God wants you to drive and living in the house you're living in, he probably won't add any sorrow to it. However, okay, I began this sermon this morning asking you this. You write a story of the happiest person in the world. Wouldn't most of us say, yeah, he needs a pond, the woods, nights. Well, we can't live in a little tiny house. We need a big house. We're Americans, don't forget. Well, Burkett was saying, look, that's the problem. So many Americans are just got too much stuff, and they can't afford it, and they're not enjoying their stuff. He said, but when you live how God wants you to live materially, he said, the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, he adds no sorrow to it. In other words, you enjoy your stuff. I believe this. I believe God wants you to enjoy your stuff. It is true you are a spirit person. It's also true you're a material person. You need something to eat. You need something to lie down. People, you need space. You need decorations. Beauty is good for the mind and soul. The blessing as one. We don't have time to say more about one in the New Testament. Would you turn over, please, just for a moment to Romans chapter 7 and verse number 6. You know, it is hard for us to acclimate our thinking to how gracious God really is and how much every one of us really needs grace. And look at Romans chapter 7 and verse number 6. And this talks about serving the Lord in newness of spirit. I bet that fellow who came home, I know it's a parable. But don't you think the way the parable is told, do you think he was grieved if the next morning, if his mother said, would you mind take out the trash? All that again. No, he would. He'd say, "Yes, be glad to. I'll be right there." He'd be of a new spirit. He said, "I'm glad to find, glad to help." Well, look at Romans 7, verse 6. And this should be true of all of us. I realize it takes a while. Maybe it shouldn't, but it does probably, to acclimate ourselves that we really owe every good thing to grace, don't we? I don't owe almost everything God has done for me to grace. I owe how many things God has done for me to grace. Almost all things are all things. All. What do you owe him? You owe him everything. So look at this one. And lots of times he is pouring out a grace, we don't even realize it. But having been delivered from the law, this means that we are, it doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter or no longer interprets what righteousness is. It means that you're on a different foundation. That now God begins with you as a beloved person in his family and grows you into more and more of a righteous person. He writes, but notice this, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit. Now that's a happy person. Serving in the newness of the Spirit. Well, here's, once you ask the Lord, say, Lord, I need to know more and more what it means to serve you in newness of Spirit. Okay, and the last one we'll look at, turn to Matthew chapter 25. The happiest people in the world, they have a really great future. And this may be closer than we realize. This is the last verse I'll ask you to turn to before we sing our last song this morning. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 34. So, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You talk about on that day when you find out and you hear it, your name, your entry in the book of life, you're going to be a very happy person. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? I wonder, did you come here this morning, a person poor in spirit? if you've been learning more about yourself and your corrupt nature, the holiness of God, there is such a thing as growing in the knowledge. We trust ourselves less and less, not more and more. Did you come here a victim of the Democrats this morning? You need to get over that. You're not a victim of the Democrats. If you're Christian, you're a child of the Most High God, and He's going to see you through this, and He's going to enable you to be a meek person. So would you just ask the Lord, just thank Him for His grace to you? He's been as gracious to you as any is to other people as well. And would you ask Him, as our heads are bowed, Lord, would you help me to serve you in newness of spirit? So, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit convicting us of our sins, showing us what's wrong. We ask that you would continue to show us what's wrong. We thank you, Lord, for sending that man to help us. And we were really helped. And now, Lord, we ask our meeting today would not be in vain, that we would take these words from the Scripture. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. And Lord, we pray we would enjoy the kingdom. Help us to believe you for your grace, for our past, for our present failures, and for future blessedness. Lord, you've been warm and cordial with us. You're able to make us warm and cordial with others, even people who are seriously depraved, deluded, and even hate us. So we ask our Heavenly Father, you would help your word reside in us. Help us not to forget the wisdom left in that prodigal son to just confess what he'd done, what he'd become. And we thank you that you're still that way. You had time for sinners. Lord, give us time for sinners. Compassion for these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The happiest people in the world. So I want to ask you to look in your Praise Glorious hymnal there. And it has a song there that will make you the laughing stock of contemporary Christianity. Nobody sings these songs anymore who knows what's going on in culture. Well, I'll just tell you this. I know something's going in culture. And I've been reading the Scriptures, and this seems like a really, really, really good song to conclude this service with, and I hope you agree. Come ye sinners, poor.